If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Matthew 2, verse 13. This follows right along after the wise men had come to see baby Jesus. Verse 13 says, "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. 'A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.' After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead.' So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophet, 'He will be called a Nazarene.'" The title of my message today is Defeating the Post-Christmas Blues. Defeating the Post-Christmas Blues. You know, the Christmas season through which we've just passed is, there's a lot of buildup to Christmas. That's an understatement, isn't it? I mean, when it seems earlier and earlier, the Christmas decorations and the Christmas sales and everything are in place. When is it? It's before Thanksgiving. It's Halloween time, you know. You start seeing things for Christmas, and the shopping rush begins, and the songs or carols are being played, the decorations are up, the parties begin. And all the events, you know, here at Harvest Church, we do Christmas pretty big. I mean, even though for the second year our live nativity got canceled, my wife and I were talking, we still had a lot on the plate here at Harvest for Christmas, don't you think? And it was a wonderful celebration. And you know, when you think about it, all this lead up, all this build up to the Christmas holiday, and then finally December 25th comes and we have our celebration and our gift giving and our time with family and friends, and then the clock strikes midnight the night of Christmas and it's over. And decorations are still, I don't know if they are in your home, they're still up here, ours are still up, but you know, in a few days or so they'll come down and everything will be put away and back to work. Somebody say praise the Lord. And it's over, right? And life goes on. Of course, that's how it should be. I mean, I'm sure there are some of us would just like to celebrate Christmas year-round, and perhaps some people do. But it's over. And psychologists tell us that the days, the few weeks following Christmas can be some of the most depressing times at all of all the year for people, because there's just all this build-up, right? And then suddenly it's over. And it's back to the routines of life. Well, you know, it was kind of that way, in a little different way, for Mary and Joseph, you know? All this lead up to the birth of Christ, and he was born in a manger, and it was a beautiful night, but afterward, things got rough, as we read here. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, take the child and his mother to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Talk about post-Christmas blues. There's a contract out on your newborn baby's life. I'd say that qualifies for a little depressing news after Christmas, wouldn't you? And but what we find in the passage here is that you can defeat the post-Christmas blues and enter into the new year in a positive frame of mind and having a positive outlook as you move forward to what God has next. And so this morning, for the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, what must we understand to defeat the post-Christmas blues? What must we understand to defeat the post-Christmas blues? First thing I think we need to understand is that the safest place to be is where God leads us. The safest place to be is where God leads us. You know, people spend a lot of money, billions of dollars every year, to provide safety for themselves and their loved ones, don't they? Alarm systems and increasingly sophisticated mechanisms are put in place to help keep us safe. It's been said that the number one function of government and our government leaders, above all else, you know, above the economic elements and above everything else, is to keep our population safe. But you know, the safest place for God's people to be is the place that God leads us. The angel said to Joseph in a dream, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. Now, there's a little bit of irony here, isn't there? Remember from the Old Testament, remember Egypt? That was a place where God's people were in bondage. That was a place where they were, for 430 years, they were in bondage to the nation of Egypt, and they were praying and longing for a deliverer until God sent Moses to deliver them from Egypt. Egypt, in the history of the people of God, Egypt was associated with bondage and servitude and slavery. Egypt was not a place that had fond connotations for the people of God, did it? Through the history of Israel. But God here spoke to Joseph and said, take your wife Mary and your newborn child to Egypt, because Herod is trying to kill the child. Stay there until I tell you. From the very beginning of recorded scripture, the very beginning of time, God has always led his people. God has always directed people who will hear his voice and who will follow his leading. And it's been proven time and time again that the safest place to be is where God leads us. The wise men had followed the star, and it led them to the Christ child. They followed God's instructions in a dream, and they escaped Herod's wrath. Joseph here follows the angel's instructions in a dream and escapes to Egypt. God has always led his people. In the wilderness, when they first left Egypt, God led them through the wilderness. Now, that's a terrible place to be. The wilderness is just like it sounds. It's a desert. It's a desolate place. Why would several million people go through the desert? Because that's where God led them. And while they were in the desert, he provided a cloud cover by day to lead them and to protect them from the heat of the day. He provided a fiery a pillar at night to keep them warm and to continue to lead them. See, the wilderness was not a good place to be. It's not now, and it certainly wasn't thousands of years ago. But God had led his people through the wilderness, and that was the safest place for them to be. Sometimes we can't understand why God allows certain things in our lives, can we? Sometimes we can't understand why he allows us to be in the place where we are. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if you are in the will of God, if you and I are walking with God, if we're hearing his voice, if we are directed by him, whether it has to do with the job we have or the place we live or how we manage our family or what we do with our finances, whatever it is, if we are following divine leading, if we are hearing his voice, if we are receptive to what God tells us, then we are in the safest place we can be. Whatever path you take in life, God knows where it will lead. How much better to follow the path down which he leads you? You want to know how to be in the center of God's will? It's very simple. You can turn to the very center of your Bible. Did you know that the center verse in all of the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8? And it says this: it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The very center of your Bible will keep you in the center of God's will. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Who is your trust in today? Are you following the direction of your own mind and your own will? You know that's a dangerous thing to do. You know, we like to think, hey, I'm pretty savvy, I'm pretty sharp, and you know, I'm pretty good at decision making. Maybe, but only to a point. See, because God knows what's in the future. How many know we don't? 2020 is before us. Boy, that sounds weird, doesn't it? 2020 is before us. And we enter the new year this week with, I'm sure, a lot of hope and a lot of expectations for the future. But we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen with our families, with our health, with our jobs, with our nation, with our world, with our government, with our environment. We don't know one thing. So what do? We make the best plans we can. We make the plans we can based on the knowledge we have, and we make decisions to the best of our ability to move forward. But we're really just moving forward in the dark. We don't really know what's going to happen, do we? Do we? Of course not. But there's one who does. Amen? And we may be wise to a point, but our wisdom has its limitations because of our limited knowledge. God knows the end from the beginning. The safest place to be is where he leads us. Somebody said God's will is like using headlights to drive at night. You can't see miles and miles ahead. You can't see the end of the road. You can just see the portion of the road that your headlights illuminate at that moment. Isn't that right? I don't care how great your headlights are. I don't care if you have your high beams on. You can only see as far as those lights go. But we know we can drive at night. Why? Because when we get up a little further, our lights will shine a little further. When we get a little further down the road, our lights will shine further down the road. And some have likened that to how it is following God's will. We may not know where the ultimate end will be. We may not know where we'll be a year from now, or 2 years, or 5 or 10 years from now. We may not know exactly what that will look like, but we have a little bit of light. We can see where to move forward. That's called the will of God. And if we will follow the will of God, if we will trust in him, if we will take the steps that he tells us to take, no matter that we can't see beyond that, we will be in the safest place we can be. Hallelujah. Some of you may be filled with uncertainty about the coming year, because as we said, we don't know exactly what it will entail. Some of you may be facing situations. You may be sitting here Sunday morning in Harvest Church, but your mind may be going over scenarios and things that will happen in the future, this week, this month, this year. You may not know what's coming, but you know, like using those headlights at night, just walk one step at a time. Take the journey that you can see, that God reveals to you little by little, and trust him to lead you where you need to be. Can I tell you that God loves you today? That as we've said many, many times from this pulpit, God has a plan for your life. God has a direction for you in 2020. God has a scenario, an agenda for your life in 2020. And as we've said many times, His plan, His agenda, His purpose for your life is much greater than yours is. Trust Him. Trust Him. Take the steps He tells you to take. He may say, talk to this person, or do this deed, or go here, or go there. Just do what He tells you to do at the moment. Just trust Him and know that He will guide you. He will take you where you need to be. And when it's all said and done, you'll be able to look back and say, Lord, I didn't exactly know where I was going to end up. I didn't exactly know where I was going. But Lord, I trusted You, and You've never led me astray. How many know the Lord never leads us astray? That the safest place to be is where He leads us. Hallelujah. God has a direction for you this coming year. God has plans for you this coming year. Hallelujah. Trust Him. Let Him lead you and guide you, and you will be in the safest place you can be. Hallelujah. What's the second thing this morning we need to understand to defeat the post-Christmas blues? It's something we already know, but we need to be reminded of. It's this: God's people are not exempt from troubles. I know what some of you are saying, Pastor Tim, that's not exactly news. But we need to remember that. Nowhere in Scripture, sometimes we have this kind of maybe unspoken, really, really vague maybe idea that, you know, hey, I'm following after God. Why do these things happen to me? And as proof, let me say this. Have you ever said, God, why did You allow this to happen to me? You don't have to answer out loud. Have you ever thought that? You ever breathe that prayer? God, why? God, I'm serving You. I'm faithful. Why did You allow this to happen to me? That's proof of the fact that we, deep down, we think, hey, I'm God's child, man. Everything should be, you know, smooth sailing. But it's not. It wasn't for Joseph. Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Look at all the suffering and trouble that the first Christmas brought about. The wise men had to avoid the wrath of Herod. Okay, I talked about that in Christmas Eve. Mary and Joseph had to flee for their lives. And here we see in Bethlehem, Herod trying to wipe out this supposed threat to his throne, had every boy in Bethlehem 2 years of age and under, killed, trying to wipe out Christ. All this came about because of this first Christmas. This was just a baby, God's baby boy. Why didn't God just get rid of Herod? You ever wonder that? Why, before these babies were killed, before Joseph and Mary had to flee to Egypt, why didn't God just get rid of the problem? But isn't that the question we ask regarding our trials? God, why don't You just get rid of the problem? God, why don't, you know, that boss that gives me a hard time at work, why don't You just transfer him out of here? Thank You, God. That's what I want for Christmas, you know, or for Happy New Year, you know. God, why don't You, Lord, why, I'm having financial trouble. God, why don't You just deposit a wad of cash in my checking account? You ever thought that? Sure you have. God, why don't You just fix it? Lord, that person that's giving me a hard time, why don't You just fix them? Lord, they're broken. Fix them. We never think we're broken, but they're broken. Why don't You just fix the problem? And we feel that way because we don't always understand the role that trials and difficulties play in our lives. And God allows trials, God allows difficulties in our lives because they serve a purpose beyond just vexing you and me. They serve a purpose. Back in the 1990s, just north of Tucson, Arizona, outside the tiny town of Oracle, a giant greenhouse went up covering over 3 acres. And for 2 years, scientists sequestered themselves in this artificial environment that was called Biosphere 2. I don't know where Biosphere 1 was, but this was Biosphere 2. inside this self-sustaining community, the people here in the biosphere created a number of mini environments, including a desert, a rainforest, and a savanna. Nearly every weather condition could be simulated, and it was, you know, for the purpose of scientific study, nearly every weather condition could be simulated except one. They didn't simulate wind. And over time, the effects of the windless environment became apparent. Within the two-year period, a number of the smaller trees bent over and even snapped. And the scientists discovered that the reason for that was that without the stress of the wind to the wood, to bend the wood back and forth, the trunks grew weak and could not support their own weight. That actually the force of wind blowing those tree trunks back and forth would actually strengthen them. And see, that's a picture of the role of problems and trials in our lives, what they do for us. We don't understand why a loving God would allow trials and difficulties and burdens to come our way. But the scripture is very clear that those problems and those trials and those burdens, they serve like the wind for the trunks of the trees. These trials serve to strengthen us. Amen? Serve to make us stronger. The difficulties that we endure, they make us stronger. They build our faith. They build our trust in God. They enable us to be overcomers for the glory of God. And sometimes the very difficulty, the very trial, you know, that relationship, that person that you can't seem to get along with, and you say, why does God allow that person to be in my life? That very difficulty can serve to strengthen you and to strengthen me and to build us up and to build up our faith and our trust in God. I've mentioned before that song from the phrase from that song by Andre Crouch, Through It All. If I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. Hallelujah. God is still in the business of solving problems. Amen. And when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties, yes, we're not exempt from them, but we find the strength that comes from trusting in Almighty God, and we find that He brings us through. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? Has God brought you through a few trials? Has God made you stronger by the problems you've endured? Yes, He has. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Max Lucado, in his book, Shaped by God, said this: when God sets out to shape us in His image, He often uses the heat and pressure of our daily lives to temper us and craft us into beautiful instruments He can use. I like what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:7, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I said a few moments ago, we don't know what 2020 will bring, and that is so true. But I'm going to go out on a limb here and say this: there will be some trials. Come on. Probably all of us here have lived long enough to know that's just going to be the case. There will be some things come your way that you never saw coming. Right? That came out of the proverbial left field and blindsided you, whatever metaphor you want to use. And just, there will trials that will come that you're not expecting, and things that you and I would just as soon not experience, but they will come our way. We know that. Why? Because that's life. That's the way it is. But God will use that trial, if you and I will let Him, to strengthen us, to increase our faith, to increase our dependency upon Him, to allow us to grow and mature and develop in order to withstand any other trial that may come our way. God's people are not exempt from trials. We don't have a special allowance or exemption that will keep us from trials, but God will use them to build us up in our faith, to build us up in our trust and dependency on Him, and God will bring us through to the other side. I like what was said about Job, whose name is synonymous with trouble, whose name is synonymous with trial, that God allowed in his life. The Word of God says at the end of Job that the end of Job was better than the beginning. In other words, he was better after his deep trial than he was before, if it had never taken place. Will you allow God to make you better if he has to use trial to do it? Will you allow God to lead you through the valley so he can bring you to the mountaintop? Yes, we're not exempt from trials and tribulations, but God will do his work in the hard places in life if we will allow him to. Amen? What's the third thing we need to understand to defeat the post-Christmas blues? It's this, that God is in control. God is in control. In verse 20, the word came to Joseph saying, those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. God removed Herod. God removed the problem. Oh, he may not have done it when Joseph would have liked. He may not take away the problem when you and I would like, but God is still in control. You see, we know that intellectually. I mean, if I asked any one of you individually, do you believe God is in control? I'd fall over shocked if you didn't say, yes, God's in control. Of course we know that. But how many know it's different? It's a different thing from knowing it up here, from being able to state it, you know, as a dogma, as a belief. It's different from knowing it up here than always, you know, applying it down here. You see, we know that God, theoretically and theologically, we know God's in control. God is sovereign. God's over everything. But in the midst of a difficulty, in the midst of our post-Christmas blues or the blues of any other time, sometimes it's a little hard to internalize the fact that God is in control of my situation. You understand what I'm saying? And we can tell other people God is in control, but when it comes to my difficulty, when it comes to my trial, it's a little harder to internalize it sometimes, isn't it? When we're still feeling the pain, when we still don't have the answers, when we're confused, when we're hurt, when we feel betrayed, when we feel let down, when the burdens pile one on top of the other and they become so heavy, it's a little harder to remind ourselves, hey, God is still in control of my situation. But you know what? He is. He is. Turn to somebody right now and say, God is in control of your situation. Say it again like you mean it. Whatever it is, say that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now turn to them and say, God is in control of my situation. Yeah, I'll say that like you mean it. Whatever it is. Yes, he is. Joseph and Mary experienced the post-Christmas blues. They didn't have their baby in Bethlehem and live happily ever after. Their dreams of going directly back to Nazareth to live a quiet and peaceable life were postponed for a few years. Their life was nothing like they planned or expected. Maybe that you can relate to that. But God is still in control. He didn't leave Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem just to go it on their own. Figure it out the best way you can. How many know God doesn't do that? The scripture says he will never leave us. He will never abandon us. Listen, you may be able to point to people in your past who have abandoned you. And that's a tragic thing. That's a hurtful thing. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's friends that you thought you would be bound to forever, and they've abandoned you, and they've betrayed you, and they've left you all alone. That happens, and it's a terrible thing. But can I tell you, your Creator will never abandon you. He may allow you to go through trials. He may allow you to go through difficulties in His sovereignty, but He will never abandon you. He is in control of your situation. Heard a story about an unfortunate occurrence at a Georgia church. 5 days before Christmas in 2004, thieves broke into the Calvary Baptist Church in Lilburn, Georgia, and they took presents that were planned to be delivered to orphans. The church had held a special service in November to adopt children who had submitted a wish list for Christmas. And so from that time in November on into December, they were collecting items to give to the children, many of them from abusive or neglectful homes. And as it got closer to Christmas and the robbery occurred, the news spurred a wave of generosity with people calling from as far away as Canada and California. And organizers of the drive were surprised when they discovered that when all the donations came in, they had approximately 10 times more in donations than had been stolen. The church delivered donations of nearly $24,000 in cash, checks, and gift cards to the children's home for Christmas. One young resident of the children's home, Celia Gonzalez, who lived there on and off for 3 years, said she was shocked to hear that someone had stolen the gifts meant for her and her friends, but she was touched by so many, by the benevolence of so many donors. She said, "It's pretty amazing what people do for us. We're really thankful." Kenneth Dobbs, the president and CEO of the Georgia Baptist Children's Home and Family Ministries, said the children will be blessed forever by the kindness shown to them. He said, "The evil that occurred, we were unhappy about that, but the good that came out of it far exceeded anyone's expectations." You may be now, or you may in 2020 or the future, go through deep waters, go through trials that you don't understand and that you didn't see coming. But I want you to know God is in control of your situation. God can take the awful things in your life and mine, the miserable things, the terrible things that we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy. He can take those things and he can make something beautiful out of it. He can not only replace what was taken from you, he will more than replace it. He will more than make up for it, because that's just the kind of God he is. Amen? And so whatever you're experiencing this post-Christmas season, we need to understand, and maybe there is a little letdown after the holidays. You know, I pray there isn't, but maybe there is. But if there is, there are some things we need to understand. The safest place to be is where God leads us. Are you and I able to hear his voice? Are we able to receive direction from him, however he chooses to speak to us? You know how God speaks to you. Sometimes it's an impression in your spirit. Sometimes it's a verse of scripture that maybe you've read before, but it comes alive to you at a meaningful moment. Whatever it may be, God wants to lead you. God wants to direct you in 2020 and beyond. And the very safest place you can be is where he leads you. Sometimes it may seem counterintuitive. Sometimes you may think in your wisdom, "I need to go this way." But you know what? I'm hearing the voice of God, and he's saying, "Go this way." What will you choose? To follow your direction, or maybe the direction of other people who say you should go this way, or to follow the voice of God that says go this way? The safest place to be is where God leads us. God's people, secondly, are not exempt from troubles, but God will use the troubles if we let him. God will use the trials and the difficulties and the challenges and problems and the hurdles in life to strengthen us, to make us what he wants us to be. Will you allow God to do his work in your life? Will you allow him to use the trials in your life, not to make you bitter, but to make you better, to make you what he wants you to be? And thirdly, we need to remember always, God is in control. I don't know what you're experiencing now. I don't know what you're thinking about or dreading or in a negative way looking forward to, but I know this, God is in control of your situation. Do you need a job? God knows you need a job. Do you need financial help? God knows you about your finances. Are there difficulties in relationships? God knows about those. Are there things in your life that you need to have happen? Do you need a miracle in your life? God is all over that. God knows that. And he's in control. Do we believe that, church? I said, do we believe that God is in control, that he's sovereign, hallelujah, that he has our best interests at heart, that he will deliver us to our destiny? I believe he does. I believe he will, hallelujah. God is in control of our lives.